I'd like to begin this morning a passage of scripture found in the little book of Habakkuk. I can barely say the name, and it's not easy to find. One of those Old Testament minor prophets. And if you can fairly quickly locate the book of Jonah, which a lot of you are familiar with, if you'll go just a few pages further, about two or three books further, you'll find this little book called Habakkuk. It's only about three chapters long, and I'll give you a moment to make your way there. This past week, up until about Friday night, I felt certain that I was going to try to speak to you this morning on a very familiar passage found in John chapter 3. And as sometimes is the case, something else took its place. And this is where my mind has been since then. I mentioned even to Mitzi the other night, or yesterday maybe sometime, that I could barely find John chapter 3. And so that was an indication to me that we needed to go a different direction. The little book of Habakkuk, one of these minor prophets that lived in a day when there was a falling away from the ways of God, a falling away. There had been people put in positions of authority and power who cared nothing for the ways of the Lord. Habakkuk lived in a time, a culture, and society that's really was not much unlike what we live in today. And in fact, a time and a place much like the culture and society that we have seen throughout the ages, ever since the beginning. One of the reasons that we have to endure times such as this that we are going to read about in a moment is simply because of human nature. Ever since the fall, human nature has desired power, has desired prominence. Human nature has desired to lift itself up and be in control of those around them. And so that's what we kind of have here as we read in this little book of Habakkuk. Let's begin there in the first chapter. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So as you can see, Habakkuk lived in a day where there were perversions of judgment, there were injustices, there was persecution of the righteous. We see that in the world today, and we've seen it again throughout history. People who are in places of power and authority who not only do not care for the things of the Lord, they are enemies to the gospel of Christ and who desire to persecute those who are following the Lord. And when that is the case, then there are injustices in the world. There are injustices in our society today. There are judgments that have been perverted. There are decisions that are made that are contrary to God's word. There are decisions and laws even passed that would attempt to hinder you and I as the Lord's people to worship the Lord, to assemble together freely and publicly, and also who laws which would attempt to shut us up and even make it a crime for us to speak out against those things which we know to be sin. Do you think we live in that kind of culture today? And it's been throughout history, and that's the kind of culture that Habakkuk lived in his day. Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord. Lord, how long will you show me these things? How long will we have to endure these injustices? How long will we have to endure perverted judgment? How long are we going to have to live in a culture and in a society where he says the law is slacked? The law is ignored unless the law is opposed to the Lord's people and the things of God. He says judgment doesn't go forth. There is not right judgment. There is persecution against that which is right and against righteousness and against those who would try to follow after righteousness. Habakkuk the prophet is crying out to the Lord, how long will we endure these things? We shouldn't be surprised in the world in which we live that persecution against the righteous is common. And when I say the righteous, my friends, I hope you know that I simply speak about those who attempt to follow the Lord. You and I have only one source of righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have no righteousness of our own, and we, as the Lord's people, are sinners saved by the grace of God, yet still struggling with sin on a daily basis, having no righteousness of our own. We recognize that. We recognize that we are no better than anyone else that has ever come into the world but by the grace of God. And everything that we have of any good is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Would you agree with that? So when I speak of the righteous being persecuted, it's not that we are righteous within ourselves, but as we as the Lord's people who try to follow after righteousness, we shouldn't be surprised by these things. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, Jesus himself has told us, and throughout the New Testament, we are told that we can expect this kind of persecution. We can expect injustices in the world. We can expect judgment to go forth that is perverted judgment, that is contrary to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, beginning in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Has anyone spoken to you this past week? You're younger and old alike, whether you're in school, whether you're on the job, maybe within your own family, out there in the world, wherever you go from day to day, has anyone spoken to you this past week in a cruel way, in a hateful way, simply and only because you were trying to stand up for right? Have you experienced that just this past week? I imagine that you very possibly you have. Jesus says it's no surprise. In fact, he says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's difficult to rejoice. It's difficult to find something good when we're feeling so bad, right? It's difficult to find something positive when the world around us is trying to bring us down. When the world around us is persecuting us, trying to silence us, when there's so much affliction and turmoil in the world, it's difficult to find anything good and positive about that. But Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. We know oftentimes that we must be doing something, or making the attempt at least, to do something right because there is so much opposition. There are so many obstacles in front of us. If the path was easy, we might need to question the path we're on, right? If the path was easy, we might ought to question the path that we're traveling. But Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Habakkuk included. Habakkuk included. And so this minor prophet is crying out to the Lord, how long will we have to endure? Peter tells us the same thing, as you're very familiar with in 1 Peter. I just want to get one passage from 1 Peter. But half of that little, well, not such a little letter, but half of that epistle that Peter wrote, he deals with this matter of persecution and being happy when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he tells us, let's look in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now listen to this carefully. And again, we live in a culture today. We live in a society that's no different than the society that Habakkuk was in, no different than we've seen throughout human history, that opposes that which is right. Peter says, beginning in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange. Don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think it's an uncommon thing. Don't think that it is a new thing, the fiery trial, which is to try you. Peter doesn't leave any doubt that there will be fiery trials, that there'll be trials of your faith. There'll be testings of your commitment. There will be trials of your testimony. There'll be trials of your faith. He says, don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think it's a new thing. Don't think it's an uncommon thing. Don't think that no one has ever gone through this before. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, as though it's never happened to anyone else. He says, but rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. And there is the rejoicing. We know that if we are partakers of the same kinds of sufferings that Christ suffered, obviously, just to the minutest degree that Christ suffered, but if we're partakers of those same types of sufferings that Christ endured, we can rejoice with that, my friends, because that means we are following that path. We are following Him. We're on the same path that Christ was on if we are partakers of the same sufferings that He endured, right? So He says, rejoice over that. We can rejoice knowing that we are walking the same path, that we are walking in the footsteps of Christ. But we know that in walking in those footsteps, we can expect suffering. We can expect fiery trials, not just little trials, not just little miniature testings. We can expect from time to time fiery trials, trials that hurt, trials that we don't want to be a part of, trials that will make us wonder whether we will ever survive. They're fiery trials. But He tells us to rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as we are, He says, ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, I'd like to speak to you this morning for just a few minutes. I promise you, I'll try to make it just a few minutes. But I'd like to speak to you about the injustices of the world and God vindicating Himself. God overruling the injustices of the world. I'd like to talk to you about that for just a few minutes. The sinful actions of people, you and me alike, our sin has an effect on others around us, right? All of our actions have some effect to some degree on those around us. Our sinful actions, the sinful actions of others, they affect our lives in some way, but especially the sinful actions on the part of those who are in authority. They affect all of us. And that's what Habakkuk is dealing with in his day. We deal with that in our day. But how do we deal with it? Think about this for a moment, just a side note. Our actions, if they are contrary to the Word of God, our actions on every level affect those within our own little sphere, within our own little world, within our own families. My actions affect the little world of my family. On the job, in the church, wherever people, in fact, especially, are in positions of leadership, their actions affect. They have far-reaching effects at times. Habakkuk was dealing with those in positions of power and authority whose sinful actions were causing perverted judgment and many injustices. When you try to do right, but things go badly. When you try to do right and people scoff at you. When you try to do right, but you're arrested anyway. That's injustice. The consequences of our sin, it's felt throughout our little sphere. That's one principle. But here's another principle. Here's another principle. And as much as we recognize, and I think it's probably pretty easy to recognize and realize the truthfulness of that principle, here's another one. And my question during part of this message is, how firmly do we hold to this principle, and that is, God overrules man's injustices and righteousness will be vindicated. Now, it's easy to look around us and say, well, I don't know if that holds true all the time. I don't see how God is working at the moment, perhaps, whether it's on a national level, within our society, within our culture, or maybe within your own individual life. we don't always see God working and overruling. You know, our problem is such, we have such a limited view, don't we? We have such a limited view of life. We've been encouraged lately, and I hear Brother Seth often encourage us to have that a different lens on life. To have a heavenly view of life and not just an earthly view. Our time on earth is so short and our minds are so limited and our knowledge of what's going on around us is so limited. It skews our view. We just don't recognize what's going on at times. So sometimes it's hard to embrace this principle that God will overrule the injustices of man and his righteousness will be vindicated. What do you mean by that? Everything that is wrong one day will be overruled totally, completely by that which is right. Amen? Do you agree with that? And I know that's going to take place one day when Christ returns. But do we see it in the world now? Let's go back to the beginning. Think about the fall itself. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Let's think about that for just a moment. There were consequences for Adam's actions, right? He sinned. He rebelled against God. And his actions had far-reaching consequences, right? On the whole human race. Adam and Eve, as a result, among other things, they were driven out of the garden. They were driven out of the garden. There's the consequences they faced, but wasn't God merciful to them? Wasn't God gracious to them? God gave them the ability and the opportunity and the knowledge to till the land. Oh, it was going to be much harder now, but in his mercy, he taught them how to do that. Who else would have taught them how to do that? God himself did that. And not only that, but God blessed them to begin a family. Now here's some more injustice and perverted judgment. One of their sons killed the other. Right? But God, even in that, he overrules and blesses Adam and Eve with a third son, right? His name was Seth, right? And Seth's son, we're told, was Enos. And in that time, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve, even though they rebelled against God, you can say, you know, you look at that as an injustice or a perverted judgment on their part. God overruled that and blessed them. And in fact, in the grand scheme of things, let's just go ahead and get this out on the table. In the grand scheme of things, before that ever happened, God had provided a remedy for that sin anyway, right? God provided a remedy for sin before the first sin was ever committed. Isn't that a glorious thought? God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm so thankful that God had a remedy for sin before the first sin was ever committed. God overruled that situation. Fast forward a little bit further and over time, in a fairly short period of time, I think. Well, I guess it was a fairly short period of time. You know, people lived a long time back then. You know that? They lived 600, 700, and 800 years. And what, Methuselah, he lived like 969 years old. I mean, people lived a long time. But relatively speaking, generations, there wasn't too many generations passed until the whole world was filled with violence and wickedness, right? You remember that? And in fact, the Bible tells us, and I don't understand this completely, that God, it repented God that he made man on there. That's an unusual thought to me, but nevertheless, that's how serious it was. There was violence and evil and wickedness filled the earth. You think there was some injustices? You think there was persecution of the righteous? It finally came down to a time to where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in spite of the wickedness and the violence that filled the world, God overruled that. He sent a flood. That world was destroyed. And every living thing in it, except for Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark, right? God overruled the wickedness of man and provided for Noah and his family. We can go on and on, but let's go to a place where I would like to spend just a few minutes in the book of Genesis. Let's begin in chapter 37. You remember Joseph? I don't know how much we'll read here, but this gets you in the area of Scripture where I'd like to speak to you from. You remember Joseph, don't you? Joseph, you know a little bit about Joseph. Joseph had some older brothers that were jealous of him. Joseph was a young man who they called him a dreamer. He was a dreamer. He would have dreams and he would speak about those dreams. And his older brothers thought that he was just trying to get all the attention. His older brothers were jealous of him, and he did get a lot of attention from his father. They were so jealous of him, so angry with him, they decided that they needed to get rid of him. They decided to kill their younger brother, Joseph. You remember how this unfolds, don't you? They were so angry with him, they took their younger brother, Joseph, and they put him in a pit. What had Joseph done? Joseph hadn't done anything. Joseph was innocent. There was injustice. There was perverted judgment on the part of his brothers. They put him in a pit. And while they're on the other side of the hill a little ways, contemplating what to do with their younger brother, Joseph, in fact, they decided, well, let's don't kill him. We don't want the blood on our hands, right? We don't want to actually kill him. But let's take our younger brother, Joseph, and let's sell him. They saw some Ishmaelites coming down the road. Let's sell him to those Ishmaelites. And then whatever happens, hey, whatever happens, you know, his blood won't be on our hands. Talk about an injustice. But before they could get back over there to the pit where Joseph was, some Midianites came along. And they got there first. And they took Joseph, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. His brothers come over to the pit, and he's gone. And I won't go into all the rest of the details there, but Joseph winds up being sold into slavery, right? Sold and becomes a servant of Potiphar's house there in Egypt. You talk about an injustice just a couple of days ago. Joseph was enjoying family, enjoying his father, enjoying his father's house, enjoying his youth. And now he finds himself as a slave in Egypt. But God blessed him. God overruled the injustices and the perverted judgment on the part of his brothers. And the Lord was with Joseph while he was there in Egypt. The Lord favored him and blessed him. And the next time we see Joseph, he has risen to a place of prominence there in Potiphar's house. He was over all of his goods. God blessed him. He overruled those injustices. But it wasn't long till another injustice comes along, right? You remember that? Joseph is down there. He's a young man. Evidently, he's a good-looking young man. And as most young men have to deal with certain temptations of the flesh, here comes Potiphar's wife. Here comes Potiphar's wife, and she desires to lie with Joseph. Joseph resists. What a strong young man. What a faithful young man. What a committed and devoted young man he was. He's down in Egypt. He could do anything he wanted to. But he resisted. He refused to sin against his God. Potiphar's wife didn't take to that very well. She didn't like that very well at all. In fact, as she was rejected of this young man, she became indignant. And as he tried to escape her arms, he left his coat. And she takes that coat and tells her husband, "That Hebrew that you brought into this house, he tried to rape me." And immediately, Joseph is cast into prison. Another injustice. What's going to happen now? Joseph is down there in prison. And he meets up with a couple of other individuals. It was a butler and a baker. And you know what, Joseph? He was a dreamer, right? He was called a dreamer by his brethren. What his brethren didn't fully realize that God had given Joseph this gift of being able to interpret dreams. And the butler and the baker, they have dreams. And Joseph interprets them. And they come about. They come to pass. And in fact, one of them was blessed to be taken out of that prison and returned to his position. And Joseph said to him, when you get back up there, remember me. I'm in here wrongly. I've been accused wrongly. There's been a great injustice. Please remember me. But the man didn't remember him. Until one day, Pharaoh had a dream. You remember? Now we're talking about God overruling. Have you seen already in the life of Joseph how God overrules man's injustice? Pharaoh himself had a dream, and none of his wise men could tell what that dream was. And finally, the man who was in prison remembers, oh, king, forgive me. I forgot. There's a man down there by the name of Joseph. He interpreted our dreams. Maybe he can interpret yours. And he did. And without going into all the details, because this is getting pretty lengthy, the dream, the interpretation of the dream was this. Joseph tells Pharaoh there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Good news. Good news and bad news. Going to be 7 years of plenty, but after that, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of famine. So in that time, Pharaoh, you need to put back, store up enough grain, enough provision to get you through the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says, I believe it. Joseph, you're in charge. And now, God overrules injustice again. And Joseph is in a position of power, position of authority. Now, why is all of this happening? Do you think Joseph, down there in prison, accused falsely, trying to do that which is right, but it gets and landed in jail anyway, do you think Joseph can see the big picture of all of this? Why, no. No, you and I can't either. What's happening back home with his father, with his brethren, with his brothers? What is happening back there with all of them? They have no clue what's going on down there in Egypt, but they'll soon find out, right? They'll soon find out because the famine, after a few years of famine, becomes so severe that they have to go down to Egypt for help. That's an interesting statement in itself. They have to go down to Egypt. Long story getting longer, but I'll try to make it shorter. They go down to Egypt for help, and eventually it's revealed to them that their younger brother Joseph, who they assumed by now was dead, and his father was convinced that he was dead because his brothers told him he was dead. They get down there. They don't even recognize their younger brother, but it's Joseph. And he is there in a position of power and authority in order to save his family alive. You see, we don't always see the big picture. And in fact, we read, you know, after it was all said and done, and over the next few years after their father Jacob dies, after their father passes away, the older brothers are in fear now. Oh no, our dad is gone now. What's younger brother Joseph going to do? He's going to take revenge upon us because of what we did. And Joseph simply tells them there in the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, I believe it is, Joseph says to his brethren, but as for ye, you thought evil against me. You did this with evil intentions. You brought this injustice upon me. This was wickedness on your part. Ye thought it for evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God vindicated the injustices in Joseph's life. Now there's many examples after examples, throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. And just for the sake of time, why don't we go back to the New? I'd like to speak to you about Daniel for just a few minutes. That's what I'd like to speak to you about. You're familiar enough with Daniel, what the situation there was with Daniel, right? You remember that, Daniel? Daniel and his three friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was, somebody has said, that was their pagan names. That wasn't their Hebrew names. And you'd have to turn over there and be able to try to pronounce their Hebrew names. But you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you talk about injustice. Daniel and his three friends, they're captive in Babylon. But they are standing for that which is right. And they refuse to do that which is contrary to God's word. And where does it get them? facing a fiery furnace. You see, old King Nebuchadnezzar down there, he had a golden idol erected, and he was going to have a big ceremony. And he tells the people that when all the trumpets blow and the cornets and the flutes and all this noise, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, he says to the people, you bow down to this golden image. This golden image. And they refused. They refused. They said, we will not bow down to your golden image. We serve the Lord. We serve the one true and living God, the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We serve God, and we will not bow down to your golden idol. And whether we burn in the fiery furnace or not, we know one thing for sure, God will deliver us. Amen? God delivers. And God did deliver, and you know how that all went. God overrules the injustices and perverted judgments of man. He does. Do you believe that this morning? Let's turn to the New Testament. I'll think of one quick example, and it's in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Very familiar scene here. Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas have been going about preaching the gospel, and they've been blessed to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. They've been able to proclaim the great salvation that Christ obtained, the redemption that Christ obtained for His people by dying on the cross. And they've been out there preaching, and God has been blessing them in wonderful ways and has given them miraculous gifts as a testimony to His name. For simply preaching the gospel, Paul and Silas are taken and tossed into the dungeon. This is Acts chapter 16. And what do we find next? Verse 23 says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas were taken and beaten with many stripes, whipped with many stripes for simply preaching the gospel. Now, their preaching of the gospel had some other ramifications, some effects on some other things there in that town. But here they are. They've been taken, beaten with many stripes. They were cast into prison, and the jailer was charged, you better keep them there. Don't let anything happen to those two prisoners, Paul and Silas. So they're thrust into the inner prison. They're thrown in the stocks. They've got bands of iron on their arms and on their feet. And at midnight, they sang praises unto God. Isn't that amazing? At midnight, they're singing praises with the stripes still fresh, probably the blood still oozing. They're singing praises at midnight. Well, that doesn't sound much like they've been vindicated. Well, in their minds, I think they already are vindicated. They're singing praises unto God. They were indeed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. But then what happens? A very unusual earthquake. A very unusual earthquake. So unusual, in fact, even though the foundations of the jail were shaken, they felt it all right. But the walls didn't come tumbling down. The jail didn't explode. The only thing that happened was those bands were loosed. And the prisoners could have walked out. That's how unusual the earthquake was. It didn't bring the walls down, but it loosed the prisoners. You talk about the power of God. Isn't that amazing? The power of God that it doesn't destroy, it loosens the prisoner. I like that. And then the jailer comes in, and you remember how it goes? He thought he was a dead man because he assumed that since the prison door was open, that the prisoners had escaped. Paul and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here. And the man comes in trembling. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You talk about being vindicated. And that same night, That man, that jailer that was charged with the keeping of those prisoners, took Paul and Silas and washed their stripes, and he was baptized. God overrules man's injustice, and I guess the greatest injustice that's ever been witnessed in the earth was the very Son of God who was taken in the middle of the night, arrested like some crazed criminal, brought before the high priest, and in a mock court in the middle of the night was falsely accused. But you know what the Bible tells us? That witness after witness came and made accusations against our Lord, but none of them could be proven. You talk about an injustice. The very Son of God, every bit God, but all but man as well, who came into the world to do the Father's will, to offer himself as a sacrifice to save his people from their sins. We read this in Isaiah chapter 53, a very familiar place. I think it's worth reading this morning. Well, any of God's word is worth reading at any time, right? Isaiah chapter 53 tells us this about that man. About that man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says in verse 3, chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men. You remember he came into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came in, he became one of his own creatures, one of his own creation. He became a man for the sole purpose of suffering and dying so that you and I would be redeemed. He was despised and rejected of men. Why would men reject the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God? But they did. And so it is with every single one of us without the grace of God. We would reject him every time. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected. He was taken that night and he was smitten. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was falsely accused. And he opened not his mouth. He said not a word. You talk about an injustice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Man, what do we read there in Acts chapter 2? Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he points out there to those Jews that took this man, took this innocent man, took the very Son of God and took him and nailed him to a cross. And Peter says to them on the day of Pentecost, he says, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He says, but you took him, and with wicked hands you have killed him. Peter goes on to proclaim, though, you talk about an injustice, but was righteousness vindicated? Did God overrule that injustice? Christ came into the world to offer himself, well, not to you and I. He offered himself unto God. He offered himself unto God, a sacrifice for you and I, not to you and I. And Peter says, even though you, by wicked hands, you took him and you killed him, you nailed him to a cross, Peter reminds them, you remember what David said? You remember David said that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Christ. And even though they took him and killed him and laid him in the tomb, on that third and appointed day, he arose. Amen? God overruled the injustice of man. And Peter went on to say, that same man that you took and you crucified with wicked hands, that same man is now Lord in Christ, and he's seated on the right hand of God. Talk about an injustice. God overrules the injustice and perverted judgments of man. He does so in our lives, even though we may not see, because we don't always see the big picture. We don't see with that heavenly view like as we would like. Friends, I promise you, I can assure you on the authority of God's word, righteousness will prevail. If not in my lifetime, and if not in your lifetime, one day Christ is coming back. And there'll be, and in that day, all injustices will be overruled. That which men have said is evil will be vindicated as good, as right. All injustices will be overruled. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God. That's our motivation. According to what Paul wrote in the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After he tells us about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that if there be no resurrection, then my preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and everything that we do in the name of Christ is in vain if there be no resurrection. He said, but because Christ was the first fruits raised from the dead, the first fruits from the dead, because Christ was raised, resurrected from the dead, he said, you one day also will be resurrected. There'll be a day that you and this mortal body we have will put on immortality. This corruption that we deal with now will put on incorruption. And he says, even though sin is still with us, and even though sin, that sting of sin, still plagues us every day, even to the time, and even up until the very time that we die and pass from this life, he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But he says, in light of that, in light of the fact that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that he was victorious over death, over hell, over the grave, he says, to motivate us now, today, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God will be vindicated. The injustices and perverted judgments that we see all around us today. You remember, I won't go there now, I've already closed my Bible. But the very last of Habakkuk, give you some homework, go to the last part, the very last couple of verses of that little minor prophet Habakkuk, he said, even though we see all of this around us, I've got it marked so I can turn there real quickly, and I'm going to. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Even though there may be nothing good that you can see out there in your little world at this very moment, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's something to look forward to when that salvation is completely and totally manifest. Then all of these injustices will be vindicated. They'll be overruled and righteousness will prevail and reign forever. Amen.